I already told you that Tori's out of town. She'll do that in the beginning of the service. So that means that we got the backup. That's me, all right? So I'm preaching today. And to start, I want to ask you a question, dual of trivia. Now, I don't give prizes to correct answers because I just don't do that ever. Even in youth group, I don't really give away prizes. The kids will tell you that, right, Carl? Oh, sorry, kids. Man, such an amateur. See, you didn't look at me furiously. So if you're a kid, you can be dismissed to junior church. It's not like I'm the CU director or anything. So if you're a three through five-year-old, you can go across the way over there to a class. If you're a first through third grader, you can go to that back classroom. If you're a fourth through seventh grader, you can go to the mezzanine for your class, okay? And all the rest of you, let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace today. Again, we can't really come to you enough. Spirit, I just ask that you'd move in our midst today, that you'd speak to us, that you'd call us, that you'd prompt us. I don't know what you have in store for us today, God, but I pray that you would give us a more comprehensive picture, an idea of what it means to follow you. And I pray that you would just set our hearts on fire for you and give us passion for your name today. So I ask this in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, now let's get started with this thing. All right, so I have a trivia question for you. Okay, so it's multiple choice. You have a 1 out of 4 chance of getting it right, unless it's a trick question, in which case the odds are all off. I'm not beyond doing trick questions. Okay, so here's my question. Which church holiday marks the actual birth of the church? So not like secular holiday, but church holiday. Holiday that we might celebrate in the church. Now, your options are Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, or Pentecost. All right, so you can just note the answer in your head, the answer that you think. And the SATs, it tells you to look for the best answer, which means there might be more than one correct answer, which might be true here. And it should be noted that in some ways, these are all part of the same event, right? I mean, we don't have Pentecost, which is the giving of the Spirit, in case we didn't know. We don't have Pentecost without Jesus being born. We don't have Easter without Jesus dying, obviously. So all these things are sort of connected. But if you push me on it, I would say the best answer is D. All right, I won't make you raise your hand if you got D or if you had the other answers. But D, Pentecost is really when the church gets started in high gear. Now, that's not to say before Pentecost, there was no church, but the church is kind of in its nascent form. When Jesus went to heaven and he left his followers behind, they're probably only, his followers number in the hundreds, okay? It seems like there are about 120 or so who are gathering in Jerusalem to pray after he leaves. So it's not a huge group, and they don't really know what the next step is. But on Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes to indwell them, things really get started, okay? Lots of people start becoming Christians, and the church becomes a movement. So I really think that Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, is really the birth of the church, which is kind of interesting, because in our church, we don't really mark Pentecost at all. It was Juan Garcia, actually, who a couple months ago asked me, why don't we celebrate Pentecost? Well, the answers are, we don't really follow the liturgical calendar. You know, a lot of churches like the Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, they follow, you know, this calendar of church events, okay? And, you know, there are a lot of other days, but Pentecost is one of those. So they do the whole Lent thing, Advent. We do Advent. And sometimes we do Lent in certain ways, but we don't really practice these seasons that rigorously. And there's nothing wrong with doing it, but we just don't. So does anybody actually know when Pentecost is? Last Sunday. In fact, the church across the street had balloons out. So they were, I guess, excited about Pentecost. Another church that I saw while I was visiting my parents upstate was having their service in a park because it was Pentecost. So some people are really excited about this. I don't think we even mentioned it, and that's not to condemn us. But, you know, I think there's a deeper reason than the fact that we don't follow the liturgical calendar. I think part of it is we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're sort of confused about him. You know, what do we make of the Spirit in the end? Who is he? What's he doing? We're kind of confused about this, and sometimes we're almost scared because, you know, there's more what they call charismatic churches where they practice the so-called charismatic gifts, which include tongues and prophecy. And sometimes those churches seem a little extreme to a church like ours that doesn't really practice them. So sometimes there's this fear when we talk about the Spirit. We just feel like we're out of our league. We don't really know what to say about him in the end, and we're sort of scared if he really showed up, what would happen? You know, we're kind of scared about that. In fact, we almost neglect the Spirit to the point that, we talk about him, I guess, occasionally, but when does he really show up? We talk about him very sparsely, to the point where an American pastor named Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. Now, I love Francis Chan. He wrote a book called Crazy Love. That's a great book. You should read it. But he also wrote this book as his follow-up. And The Forgotten God, I was just intrigued by the title. It's very captivating, right? What does he mean by The Forgotten God? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, as far as our creeds go, we worship him as a member of the Trinity. He's one of the three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we worship him as God, and yet we say very little about him during the year. We don't talk much about him. So in some way, he's the forgotten God. Francis Chan, of course, is arguing that to really be the church that God wants us to be, we need to remember the Spirit, and we need to keep him prominently in our focus. All right, well, if you don't believe Francis Chan, you didn't read his book yet, so you probably don't necessarily, I think you read that book, but most of you haven't read that book, so you don't really even know what his argument is, but let's just hear about what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus said this before he left, before he was arrested. He said this to the disciples. He said, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief." Because they're sad because Jesus said, "I'm leaving," and they don't really know what that's all about, so they're upset about this. But Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So if I can paraphrase Jesus, what he's saying is that in some ways, you are better off with the Holy Spirit than you are with me. I remember Ken Oakletree actually preached on this passage a number of years ago. And when he brought out this truth, I was like, that's what it says, but it was hard to believe. How could we be better off with the Spirit than with Jesus? Like, which one of us wouldn't want Jesus here today? So, I wouldn't be up here speaking if that was the case. We'd have him come up, I think. And, we would just never really, Tori and I would never preach again, I guess. Jesus would just be up here. And if we had questions, we'd be like, "Hey, Jesus, so what do you think about this?" And so Jesus would just be there to answer our questions. And if we were witnessing to people, we'd say, "Hey, just come to my church on Sunday. Jesus is there. It'll be great. You'll get to meet Jesus. We could put it on a banner outside. It'd be awesome. We could put it on our sign. So Jesus here on Sunday." And people wouldn't even believe us. They'd be like, "Oh, they're just trying to be cute again." But it'd be true. Jesus would be there. And that would be great, right? But according to Jesus, in some way, the Spirit better equips us for ministry and for our Christian life than walking with Jesus physically actually did. So let's do a quick comparison if you doubt this. Let's just look at the disciples while they were with Jesus. Now remember, they walked with him for like 3 years. Okay? So disciples with Jesus, they were quite fearful. A lot of times they act kind of cowardly. They're afraid when they're in the boat and then the storm is there. They're afraid they're going to sink, they're going to die. They're pretty upset about that. The biggest example of this, obviously, is when Jesus gets arrested, they run away. They can't stand up with him. When the pressure gets too much, they exit the scene. Okay, so they're very fearful. They seem somewhat dense. They don't seem to get a lot of the things that Jesus says to them. Jesus will explain something, and then they're like, And then, when they're alone with Jesus and the crowd's gone, they say, "Jesus, what did you mean when you said that?" And Jesus is like, "Oh, how did you not get that?" But, they didn't get a lot of what he said, so they're kind of dense. And they're often ineffective. Okay, now they did have some success when Jesus sends them out two by two. They seem to do some good things. They cast out some demons. But there's another episode when the disciples can't cast out a demon. And Jesus comes back down. Jesus was on a mountain. He comes back down. And he sees the disciples arguing with the Jewish teachers. And they're arguing because they couldn't cast out the demon. And Jesus at least somewhat attributes it to their lack of faith. This is not a great picture. Now, they're with Jesus for 3 years. How about disciples with the Holy Spirit? Okay, they're bold. All right. Within a moment of the Spirit coming. Now, if you remember when the Spirit comes, they're in the temple. Pentecost is actually a Jewish holiday. And so people would come there to celebrate Pentecost. So they would come to Jerusalem. And there the disciples are. And they're praying. And they hear that this wind comes in. And these tongues of fire go over their heads. And they start speaking in foreign languages, which are actual languages that other people can understand. Because a lot of these pilgrims to Jerusalem come running when they hear about it. They hear these Galileans, they could tell because of their accents, they were just like these country folk. and they could hear them speaking in their own language. So they come running, and they probably heard the wind too, and they're like, what's going on? And Peter gets up immediately and just addresses the crowd. Now remember, this is the same place where Jesus was arrested and crucified. So he's got some reason to be afraid, but he just gets up to the crowd and speaks. You know, it could be a hostile crowd. We don't really know. Some of them are interested. But he's kind of taking his life into his hands by doing that. And then later, when Peter and John do a miracle in the temple, they get brought before the Jewish ruling council. Now, they're the ones who sends Jesus to death on the cross. And they're saying, look, you know, we don't want to hear any more talk about this Jesus. And the disciples knew they were being threatened. And then Peter is like, look, we can't follow what you say. We got to follow what God says. So we're going to keep talking about the name of Jesus. You can do whatever you want. That's what we're going to do. That's some boldness, right? So they didn't back down at all and face strong persecution. We see the disciples are able to spread the gospel, okay? They go out there and they actually preach the gospel. Thousands of people come to Christ. Thousands. Now remember, when Jesus left, he got about a couple hundred people. When the Spirit comes, that swells to like 5,000 and just a couple preaching assignments from Peter. That's pretty great. I mean, those are good results. So the results are the last thing that we can see about them. They net good results. Results that they didn't necessarily have when they were walking with Jesus. So it's curious, right? The disciples, after only having the Spirit for a little bit, are much stronger in their faith than they are walking with Jesus for 3 years. So if you don't think the Spirit has the power to radically change people, you're missing the picture. Because he does. And this is what Jesus has told us, as we see from Scripture. And to be this kind of people, the people on the right, we need the work of the Spirit in our lives. Okay? Now look, the church can do a lot of good things maybe without the Spirit. We can attract some crowds. We can do some good programs. But without the Spirit's presence in the midst of that ministry, it's just dead. It doesn't mean anything for eternity. Might as well close up shop, lock the doors, and not let anybody in without the Spirit being here. Now, I'm not saying the Spirit's not here today. We believe that he is. What I am telling us is that if we want to be the believers on the right, we need the Spirit powering us to be that. It's his work to become that. So today, I want to try to briefly show you what the work of the Spirit is, okay? That's our emphasis, and how we need to respond to the Holy Spirit. Now, you might not like this, but I'm not really going to talk about the Trinity at all, to be honest. I'm just going to kind of start from the creeds, what we say we believe as a church, that we believe in God in three persons. That's another talk for another time. What I want to focus on today is the work of the Spirit and how we need to respond to the Spirit, okay? That's what we're going to do today. All right, so the Spirit basically works in four different areas you can think of, okay? Basically, all the different assignments the Spirit does really boil down to these four different things. One of them is revelation. The Spirit is a chief agent in revealing the truth of God to us through teaching, through his guidance, and he also manifests the presence of God in our midst. Okay? So let me give you a verse about how revelation works. This is Jesus talking about what the Spirit's going to do. So I regret that I don't have one passage for you, because really the work of the Spirit is detailed all over the place. And a lot of times we don't get these in-depth sort of like treatises on who he is. We just see him in action. Okay, we hear Jesus saying a snippet here, a snippet there. So we're going to be kind of jumping around a lot. It's all going to be up here so you can see. You can write them down so you can look at later. But we're going to hit a lot of different passages today. But Jesus says in John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Okay, so you can see that here the Spirit's work really focuses on what Jesus said to the disciples. He's not just bringing some kind of foreign truth. He's reminding the disciples of what they already heard Jesus say. He's bringing it home in their lives. Now, sometimes, you know, when I read Scripture, look, a lot of times I just read Scripture and I can read it to get it done with, you know, like I'm going to read Romans 1. So I read Romans 1 to the end. I'm like, I finished Romans 1. But what the Spirit does, I believe, is sometimes when you're reading Scripture, he makes it come alive. Like all of a sudden, you know, you'll be reading something you've read before, and all of a sudden you see it in a different way. You've never seen it before. It's like, wow, what's going on? That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us focus in, zero in on things. Now, you know, sometimes we can get a little bit weirded out by this, that maybe the Spirit's going to reveal all this stuff to us that's going to be kind of different and weird. But what the Spirit will reveal to us falls in line with Scripture. And the Spirit doesn't reveal stuff that Scripture doesn't say. Well, let me say it this way. In the next passage, Jesus talks about how the Spirit will guide us. He's going to lead us into all truth. I don't think this means that, on an island we can just sit down with a Bible and God will give us all the different truths, of the church. It's not quite the way he works. All of what Jesus said was intended for a community of believers. So, if we're reading our Scripture and we feel like, the Holy Spirit's revealing this kind of strange and out there truth, we need to bring it to the community of believers, people we trust, and say, look, I was reading, this is what I felt God was saying, and other people can help correct that, okay? So this is a community, because sometimes, what we think is the Spirit, it's not the Spirit, it's just our own opinions, okay? So that might frustrate you, because, well, how do I know the difference? Community, all right? We need to be living in community together. That's how the revelation works. It's not just revelation to a select few, the elite. It's intended for the entire church. And then when the Spirit comes, he empowers people to teach the gospel, to teach the word of truth to people, okay? But what I want you to see from Revelation, from the revelation of the Spirit, is that God wants to be known, okay? He doesn't necessarily want us to know every single thing at once, but he wants us to know him, and he wants us to know what his plan is in this world, okay? That's important to God. That's part of salvation, that we actually know who God is, okay? Let me move on. Now, I'm probably not going to spend as much time as some of you would like on some of these different aspects, just because we don't have the time today. We could really do like a long, lengthy series on this kind of stuff. I just want to get you an overview so you see what the Spirit does. And really what I'm trying to do is I want to make you hungry and thirsty for the work of the Spirit. Okay? I want you to want the Spirit today. The next thing we see the Spirit doing is empowerment. The Spirit comes on us to help us accomplish different tasks. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He says, basically what he's saying is, I'm going to give you the power to accomplish this mission. You don't have to worry about doing it on your own. I'm going to be there through the Holy Spirit. When you go and stand before kings and governors and all these different people in power, don't even worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to give it to you. Now think about where the disciples started ministering. Where were they? We already talked a little bit about this. They're in Jerusalem. Now, what is their message? It's not just, hey, there's this great guy named Jesus. He taught a lot of cool things that you'd be good to live by. He didn't say that. Peter's message in Acts 2, where the Spirit comes, is, hey, there was this Jesus. He did a lot of miracles. He died, but he rose again. And then he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. The message about Jesus they were giving was a supernatural message. You're saved through his death and his resurrection. Look, if it was just like saying that he had a lot of wise sayings, people would be like, all right, I can live with that. But they're saying something that, takes a lot to believe. And sometimes I wonder that. Like, how could any of the people that Peter was talking to believe him? I mean, if somebody told you just off the street, I know a guy who rose from the dead, you'd just keep walking. But this is a crazy person, especially if you're in New York. You just keep walking, don't look him in the eye, Just keep on going down the street. But Peter said this, and thousands of people believe. In the very place that Jesus was crucified. It wasn't like they went off to some foreign country who had never heard of Jesus. Right there, they were preaching to people who knew about Jesus, who knew what happened in his life. And yet, people still responded. That's because when Peter spoke to the crowd, it wasn't just Peter speaking. The Spirit was in the midst. He was moving in the hearts of people, and they believed. The Spirit gives power to make us witnesses. But the Spirit also gives us power to minister to each other. We can see in 1 Corinthians 12, this is Paul writing, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretations of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. God's plan is to use the Spirit to empower us to serve each other, okay? He gives us different gifts, different abilities that we can use in the church to build each other up so we can come to maturity in Christ. That's what he does. Okay? So today, if you're standing here and you're not really involved in a ministry in the church, you're missing out. Basically, what you're telling the Spirit is we don't really believe that you're in us. We don't really believe that you're equipping us to do anything. Now, a lot of times, we work under this guise where, oh, I have no talents, I have no abilities, I'm just not good enough to do anything in the church. You know, that's why we pay you and Tori. Well, you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't pay Tori and me, but, you know, what we're missing out on is that we're basically telling God, you're not powerful enough. You can't overcome my weakness. Oh, yeah? He's been overcoming human weakness for thousands of years. He loves doing it, actually. You know why? Because when he overcomes human weakness, he gets the glory. When he makes a common fisherman like Peter become the leader of this worldwide movement, he gets glory for that. Because Peter, who's Peter? He's never trained. He's never educated. He's just a common fisherman. In fact, when a lot of people read the writings of Peter, you know, written in the original Greek, they're like, oh, Peter couldn't have written that. You know, because he's just an ordinary guy. He wouldn't have even known Greek. So, like, nobody has that much respect for Peter as a human being. But through the Holy Spirit, he does these amazing things. He's a leader. All right, so if you don't believe that the Spirit can empower you to minister to other people in the church, you know, you're slapping God in the face. That's what you're doing. To be honest, so be willing to put yourself out there. We're going to talk about being willing to put yourself out there towards the end. But just know that part of the Spirit's ministry to us is to empower us to be his witnesses and to minister to each other as Christians. The third area where the Spirit works is he works to bring us to unity. Okay? He wants us to enjoy fellowship together and a fellowship that's interdependent. Okay? There are a lot of adjectives I like to use before the term of fellowship, because sometimes when we think of fellowship, we think of it in very pedestrian terms. But the fellowship that the Bible speaks about is very intimate. And it's the fact that we come and we depend on each other, we rely on each other to grow in our faith. You know, we're not just people on islands. Let me give you a verse on unity, how the Spirit works to bring unity. Be completely humble and gentle, this is Paul writing. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you see that the Spirit is trying to bring us to unity. This is something that's very important to God. Look, when God saves us, he doesn't want to just save individual believers who can sort of, I don't know, just kind of be out there, and, you know, they can put a fish on their car, and then you can, like, you know, wave to other fishes on the cars that you see on the road, all right? It's not what God wants to do. He wants to create a family of believers. He didn't want just a few people. He wanted a family. It's always been the heart of God. He calls the nation Israel. We're the new Israel, the church together in faith, his people, with his name written all over them. That's who we're supposed to be. He doesn't want us to be ruled by factions and by petty disagreements. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be united in peace. Okay, now, you know, you're thinking, well, I can never really be at peace with everyone in the church. You're exactly right. You can't be. But that's part of the Spirit's ministry, to empower you to be transformed so that you're not just you. And you're not just who you are with all your weaknesses and strengths, but you can overcome that. We'll talk a little bit more about transformation in a bit. But it's plain to see that the Spirit will help us get to this place of unity. So if we have problems with somebody else in the church, the Spirit will help that conflict. The Spirit will help us to forgive, will help the other person to be forgiven, will help us to see our own faults and our own sins and our own pride. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit wants us to be unified. And that's one of the reasons why he gives us different gifts. Not all of us have the same gift. Not all of us have all the gifts. I don't have all the gifts. You know, sometimes I wish I could. But, you know, my reasons for wanting all the gifts aren't good, because it's so I could be like, hey, I have all the gifts. Look at me. Like, totally. That's like what I feel like sometimes. You know, I want to be the one that everybody looks at and says, wow, he's awesome. Wow, look at him. But I don't have all the gifts. You know, I just don't have them. I can't do everything. And that's to humble me. But now, so I need to rely on other people. So I can't just depend on my own self. That's what God's aim is, okay? Because if we could all just depend on our own selves to experience the revelation of the Spirit, to experience the ministry of the Spirit, we wouldn't deal with each other, because dealing with people is hard. We just, I don't know, we would kind of set up our own shop. I do know people, Christians, who have just left the church. And it's a sad thing to see, because they just think, well, I have my time with God, with my, by myself. And I'm just like, oh, you are so missing the picture. That's not what God wants. So the Spirit wants us to bring us to unity. And the last area of the Spirit works that I already hinted at is transformation. The Spirit wants us to come into spiritual freedom, and so that our lives will exhibit what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me read to you a passage from Galatians to highlight this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That's spiritual freedom. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, not only are you able to overcome your sins, but you don't have to even rely on the law to be good anymore. You know, God said in the prophets, I will write my law on your heart. That's his goal. It's not just so we look at these laws and like, huh, I need to be good. Let me really be try hard to be good today. The Spirit wants to change you from the inside out. Okay, and we see that in the next passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So that's the kind of lives that the Spirit wants to lead us to, a life of character. Coincidentally, that matches up with who Jesus is, actually. That's God's character. He wants to restore us to the image of God fully, not just kind of the fractured image that we see today, but that we would have all this, all these different characteristics in our lives. He wants us, he, you know, look, think of it this way. Jesus did not come from heaven to earth, die on the cross, rise again from the grave, just so we could have our sins forgiven. And all the future sins we would ever commit forgiven. He came to change us. That should liberate you today. He doesn't want you to keep living in the same sin. He came to deliver you from that. That's his goal. That's what he wants to accomplish. And remember, this transformation, it's not just individuals. It's the whole community of believers. Okay? It's not just for a few people. It's not just so you can say, well, let me see how well I'm doing with the fruit of the Spirit. It's for everybody in the church. And that's, again, why we need to be using our gifts to serve each other, so the whole body will come to maturity in Christ, which means that we bear his character. That's what maturity means in the Bible. You understand that? It's that our character conforms to Christ. All right, so when you look at these four areas of work that the Spirit brings, I can describe these four areas with one word. Salvation. This is what it means to be saved. Salvation is not just the forgiveness of your sins and the granting of eternal life to you. Those are good things. Those are awesome things. But that's not the total picture of salvation. Look, we have a faulty revelation of who God is. We've had it for a long time, ever since we rebelled against God, way back to the garden. We've been trying to write God out of the story of our lives. You know, we've forgotten who he is. We've worshipped all kinds of other gods, and we still do it today. But the Holy Spirit comes to reveal who God truly is, so we can know him, so we can walk in relationship to him. And the Spirit comes to take us from being enemies of God to being on the payroll of the kingdom of God. You know, that's when you know you've really forgiven someone. Not just when you say, oh, I forgive you. I'm not going to think about what you did to me anymore. But when you actually bring them into your life and give them trust and responsibility. And that's what God does by making us his witnesses, by turning us around as people who rebelled against him, who've screwed up this world, to say, now serve each other. He's putting us on the payroll of the kingdom of God so that we are involved in the coming of the kingdom of God. It's an awesome thing. And that's part of salvation too. Unity, again, he doesn't want us just to stay as individual people who are just kind of doing their own thing. He wants us to bring us to be a family, to sweep away all the problems that we have with each other, to transform us, to set us free from our sin. That's salvation. You know, sometimes we operate under a faulty or incomplete idea of what salvation is. Okay, because in the end, what we want is we want not to feel guilty anymore for the things we've done. And we want to have the hope of heaven. But do you want this? Do you want this today? Do you want unity with the rest of the body of Christ? Do you want to be in intimate fellowship with him? Do you want to be transformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be empowered to be a witness for him, to be a servant in his kingdom? Do you want to really know God, to see him for who he is? Because a lot of times we say we want these things, but we don't really want them. Because if we wanted them, we would live differently. Because these things are not easy, per se. A lot of other things we want in this world. We want to be rich. We want to be successful. Maybe we just want to have a comfortable life. I don't know. Maybe you just want to be entertained. Maybe you just want to pass the time. But do you want this today? Because if you don't want this, there's no reason to talk about how to respond to the Spirit. It doesn't matter. So do you want that? That's the question you need to answer. Well, it's clear from Scripture that we do need to respond to the Spirit. We do need to react to him somehow. Okay? There are too many negatives and positive ways that we're supposed to respond to the Spirit in Scripture to think that we can just kind of go on autopilot and the Spirit's just going to do whatever he's going to do. You know, we can just sit back and kind of relax. It's like those teeth whitening things. You can just put them in your mouth. You can watch TV for a couple hours and you come back and your teeth are whiter. You're like, my teeth are whiter. I didn't do anything. That's not how the Spirit works. All right, the Spirit works through our response to him. Because Paul says, negatively speaking, do not quench the Spirit, do not resist the Spirit. And Jesus said, don't blaspheme the Spirit. So there's some things we're not supposed to do with the Spirit. And he never really explains that when he writes them. He just kind of throws them out there. You're like, oh, thanks, Paul. All right, positives, there are some of the things that Paul says we're supposed to do with the Spirit. Okay, we're supposed to walk and live by the Spirit. We're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. Now, those last two really intrigue me because they're sort of like passive actions. Passive action, it's almost like, contradictory in itself, right? How can I have a passive action? But we're supposed to allow God, the Spirit, to control us and the Spirit to fill us. How do we do that? All right, at this point, you're like, he's going to say, read the Bible and pray, isn't he? Yep, going to say that. I am going to say that. I can't lie to you. Okay, and I can do one of two things right now. What I can do is I could just say, well, you don't pray enough, you don't read the Bible enough, that's why you're not seeing the power of the Spirit unfold in your life as much as you could. I'm not going to take that route today. I mean, there's some truth to it. You know, if you just want to give like 5 minutes in your morning to God and that's all he gets the rest of the day, you really think that you're going to grow that much as a Christian? Like, really? That just doesn't seem right. I mean, do you think 5 minutes a day is going to give you anything in life? It's not going to make you better at your job. It's not going to give you an education. It's not going to give you a good relationship. But it's good enough for you and God? That doesn't make sense. But today, I'd rather, instead of the quantity track, I'd like to go on the quality track. What are we doing when we're with God? So when we read the Scripture, how are we engaging the Scripture? Because a lot of times, I can come to Scripture and I can be like, all right, I'm going to study this passage. I'm going to glean every truth that I can out of it. I'm going to walk away different. Okay? Which makes some sense. Study's a good thing. I'm not saying it's not. Or I can come and, like, you know, with one of those devotional books, I can have my devotional thought for the day and maybe take away my little, I don't know, fuzzy thought for the day or positive thought for the day and be on my way. But do we ever let God shape us through Scripture? Do we ever just, like, let him move in that time? You know, it's not like the Bible's a magic book. It's not. But we do feel that it's inspired by the Spirit. We see that in the Scripture. This is inspired work by the Spirit. Okay? He wants to show us who he is. But do we ever let him actually change us through that time? There's an ancient practice called sacred reading. Lectio Divina in Latin. I just threw out there that to sound smart. But it's really just sacred reading. And what it is, you pick up like a verse or two, and you read it through slowly, like meditatively, 3 or 4 times. And then you're quiet. And you just kind of let it sort of sink into your heart. I don't do well with this practice, to be honest. You know why? Because I have to be patient. Because I have to wait. I have to wait for God to show up. I'd rather just like pray and be done and be like, ha, I'm good. Did my thing for the day. But maybe that's relying too much on our own self. You know, when we just try to study the Bible or, you know, get a devotional thought from somebody else, maybe we're not really relying on the Spirit. Maybe we think by our own, I don't know, acumen that we're going to read and change. But I don't think that's the way the Spirit works. And I think we can approach prayer the same. Oh, sorry, I should mention memorization. That's why I put the PowerPoint there, so I forget something, I can refer back to it. But memorizing the Scripture, like, is something that, I don't know, like, I don't love naturally, like, memorizing the Scripture, because I feel like, I don't know, it's just like, it's so rote. It just doesn't seem to, you know, it's not like you're really studying it and all that stuff. That comes so much easier for me to want to study it. But when we memorize scripture, it just kind of sits in our mind, pops up at certain points. I feel like this is a more passive way to approach scripture. We allow God to move in us. All right, and I just want to talk a little bit more about prayer, because we approach prayer in similar ways. You know, we have our list of concerns, we bring it to God, we unload it, and we're done. Do we ever stop to listen? Do we ever stop to let God speak to us? Do we ever just sit there and let God shape our prayer life to move us and see ways that maybe we can pray? Maybe we need to incorporate more stillness into our prayer time. You know, because maybe, again, we're depending on ourselves when we pray. You know, do you really think by just saying the request that that's going to make it granted? And is that all you want out of your prayer life? Or do you actually want to be changed? Do you want God to form you and shape you? You know, because a lot of times when we approach God, we're still depending on ourselves. It's so hard for us to shake as human beings. I think it's our original sin that we tried to depend on ourselves other than God, that we tried to reach up and grab what we thought God was unwilling to give to us. But you know what? God's willing to give it. He wants to give it. So why do we depend on our own selves? Where can we take ourselves? I know what my ceiling is. It's pretty low. You know, what I can accomplish on my own, it's not that high. The things the Spirit's done in me, he's raised my ceiling. But you know, one of the things Francis Chan notes in his book, and this is another, I guess, the last application point, he says, you know, look, we as Christians, we depend too much on ourselves. Kind of what I was just saying to you. But he asked the question, when was the last time you found yourself in a situation that if God didn't show up, you were going to be in trouble? Like, think about all the great stories in faith, people. People step into the Red Sea or the Jordan River. People go to the lion's den or the fiery furnace. You know, hey, if God did not show up there, they're in a lot of trouble. But their faith came first. They did not know how God was going to deliver them, or if he even was. But they trusted. They put their faith in him. They put all their eggs in one basket. Which is a thing we're not supposed to do, right? Isn't that what the old saying says? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. They did. They put it in the basket of God, and they received deliverance. But if they hadn't had that faith, they would have never had those stories to tell. And sometimes we don't have any stories to tell about what God's done because we never live by faith. I can live my entire life without faith, folks. I can do it. I can get up in the morning, I can go to my job, you know, provided my job's still there, it's not taken away, or whatever. I'm not saying anything, I'm not speaking to myself hypothetically here. But we know that, you know, unless some of these things happen, we just go through life and we can coast. We can do a lot of things on our own. But not salvation. That's like the one thing we can't do on our own. We can do a lot of other things, though. So maybe you're thinking, well, where's the situation that I can walk into that I have to walk in by faith? That if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. You know, it's not like we live in a place where Christians are persecuted, really. Maybe a little ridicule here and there, but not like, you know, your life's on the line. Well, have you ever been, like, around, you know, maybe at work, talking to a group of people, and all of a sudden someone brings up Jesus? Someone brings up God? And you sit there and you're getting nervous. You're like, I think I should say something. I should say something. But then if you're like me, you start analyzing. You're like, maybe it's not the right time to say it, you know? Especially if you're at work, you might be a little hesitant to do it because, you know, you can get in trouble for, like, pushing your faith on other people or whatever. But you sit there and you're like, maybe it's not the right time. Or they're talking about something, you're like, I don't know. I'm not qualified to handle that. They're talking about, like, you know, why is God allowing suffering in the world? I don't know the answer to that question. So you just kind of, like, you know, kind of wait there nervously, hoping the conversation is going to change. And you go, you breathe a sigh of relief when it does. I don't know if that has ever happened to you. It's happened to me. Or maybe you hear a conversation like, you know, a table over in a restaurant. You're like, well, I can't just jump into that conversation. I'm not eating with them. But that's a situation where you can put yourself in. If God doesn't show up, you might be in trouble. But here's the thing. You know, I told you that verse before. Jesus told disciples, when you get before people, these rulers and stuff, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about it. I'm gonna give you the words to speak. You know, he was talking about the Holy Spirit there. He was trusting the Holy Spirit to give them words to say. So that's, you know, that's a place where maybe God might show up in ways that we couldn't imagine unless we step into that conversation. Okay? So that's just one example. Another would be giving financially. You know, my parents always told me stories, especially my mom, you know, when they were first married or when they first had my brother and me, that, you know, money was tight. My mom stopped working. They were both teachers. But, you know, there's always some question at the end of the month, are we going to have enough? So then, you know, they were like, oh, but if we don't tithe this month, we might be all right. We'll probably be fine. Mom said, well, we just kept tithing, you know, trusting God, you know, would provide for us, and he always did. You don't get those stories to tell people unless you actually do it, though. So if we find that we don't have any stories to tell about how great God is, how the Holy Spirit showed up and did this, it might be because we're not willing to walk to some place that's uncertain, to a place where we're uncomfortable. I know it's hot in here today. I'm hot. And I usually don't like to speak as long as I have today. I just have one more thing to say. I chose the title for my sermon today, Chasing the Wind, because following after the Spirit is kind of like that. You know? If we want to be filled by the Spirit, if we want to walk by the Spirit, it's kind of like chasing after this wild, sometimes unpredictable power. Because, you know, one of the things that we do with the Spirit, we like to domesticate him. You know? It's like we make him a dog almost. We give him a little doggy door that he can come in. That's his little space. Give him a little space by, like, the couch. That should be offensive to you that I even compared him to that. But that's what we do sometimes with the Holy Spirit. Really, the Holy Spirit's like, you know, like, he's like blowing all around. He's going all the way somewhere else saying, hey, come on, guys, follow me. And we're just like, you know, we don't even know he's gone. We don't even see where he went. Because we're just kind of focused on our life. We want to make our lives safe, predictable, and comfortable. And the Spirit says, that's not the way I'm going to operate. I might ask you to do things you don't want to do. I might. I might lead you to places you'd never go otherwise. I might lead you to talk to people you never would have otherwise. But you show up, I'm going to do good things in your life. That's the Spirit. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, maybe you got to be willing to chase the wind, to chase things that are, you know, to chase someone that's elusive, maybe a little bit spontaneous. You know, we can't do formulas with the Spirit, people. I can't give you a formula. If you do A, B, and C, you're going to be good. Because I don't know what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Maybe he wants to do all kinds of different things. Who knows? Only he does, because he's a person. He's intelligent. He's sovereign. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead us. So the question that I have for you is, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Is that what you want? Do you want to be saved completely and totally? Do you want to see more and more of the fullness of God? Do you want that? Today, I'm going to give you a chance to come up and to be prayed for, to be filled with the Spirit. You know, we're going to pray for people up front. And I promise you, whenever if I lay my hand on anyone and pray, it's going to be fill us with the Spirit. It's not going to be fill whoever is before me, because it's something that has to happen to all of us. And I know, like, if somebody did, like, an altar call, sort of, and I was in attendance, I'd just sit in the back, and I'd be like, well, I know I can pray where I am, because I don't like walking up forward and it just seems kind of awkward, uncomfortable. And that's one reason I'm asking you to do it today. Don't just sit there in your seat telling yourself you can pray for the Spirit right now. I know you can. Obviously, he's everywhere. But part of the coming forward and, you know, announcing to God, I want you in my life, it means something. It means something. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain anything you're feeling away. Don't be like, I don't want the Spirit. I don't really want, you know, I don't want to go forward. I don't want to make a fool of myself. What if no one else walks up? It's only me. Don't even worry about it, okay? I tell you that because I know that I would do that if I were you. I don't like altar calls. Maybe that's why, you know, we don't give them that much. Especially, you know, to be filled with the Spirit. Look, I'm not, you know, it's not like, you know, one of those charismatic revivals where I expect, you know, people to be falling over in their seats. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not like a Pez dispenser, you know. I can't just give you the Spirit. Like, here he is. Have fun. But I can pray for you. And what I have, I can give you. And that's about it, folks. I can't give you too much more than that. So as I'm going to pray, and we're going to have some music just kind of playing in the background. And then I'm just going to invite people forward. And we have a few people who are going to be up here. Maybe Fred, if you'd come on up and help pray too. Tina, you'd be welcome as well. But let me just pray. And that's the question today. Do you want to be filled by the Spirit? And remember, it's not a moment, it's a lifetime. It's something that has to happen every day, over and over again. Let me pray. God, I just, that you would just give us a hunger and thirst for you today. Lord, you know, this is like a run-out-the-clock situation. We're on Memorial Day Sunday, and we could just go on to the next thing, and yet you might have something for us right here and right now. You might interrupt our plans for today or for tomorrow or for the rest of our lives, God. We ask that you would, that if you have a different plan for us, that you would interrupt us, that you'd stop us from what we're doing now, that you'd come into our lives, but that you'd fill everything we do, that you'd fill our work time. When we're there with our coworkers, that you'd fill us so that we'd be like you. We want to be like you. We want to experience the fullness of your salvation. So just come in our midst right now. Lord, I know there are 1,000 better preachers out there, at least, than I am, could have given this message better. But I trust in you right now to be what brings a response. I don't want to trust in myself, God, my own righteousness, my own ability. I want to trust in you. And that you would lead us, First Baptist Church, to be filled by your Spirit. So now, if you want to, come forward. If you want to be filled by the Spirit, come on forward. We'll just pray for you. not the foremost authority on being filled with the Spirit, to be honest, that's full disclosure. But I just think this is something that we need to keep praying for and keep seeking over and over again. That, you know, when we go through our lives, that we just keep praying, begging God to do something more than we've seen so far. Be bold with God. He wants you to be bold. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask for great things. He's an awesome God. We need to see him move. We need to see him move. This world's ever going to be changed, if ever going to be renewed or transformed. It's through his work. We're not enough on our own. We can't do it. But in him we can do great things. We pray before we sing. God, again, we just look to you today and ask you to fill us, God, that you would just meet us here. I don't know what it means that people came forward, God. It's something that needs to happen day after day. And I know I don't possess any special power that other people don't have, Lord. We trust in you today, Lord. We don't trust in our abilities. We don't trust in our intelligence, God. We don't trust in our resources. We pray that we would become a church where the things that happen here exceed who we are. So when people look at us, they would say, I don't know how else to explain except God is with them. That would be the way that people see us, God. And that's the way we want to measure and evaluate ourselves, God. So I thank you for everybody who came forward today, Lord, for everybody who prayed in their seats and invited your presence in their lives, Lord. Meet them as they go out this door. Meet them tomorrow. Just meet them, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.